And Davinda's going to read to us from Mark chapter 1.
Okay, so the reading is coming from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Jesus calls four fishermen. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch men." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went a little further on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat, getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will speak really clearly to each one of us this morning. Whether that's the first time we've heard of that encounter, or whether we've heard it 100 times before. Lord, reveal new truths about you, inspire us, prepare our hearts that we might be ready to respond to your word in the way that those four fishermen did too. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Phil said earlier, we're beginning a new series this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And we're encouraging you all to read a chapter of Mark every week. And on a Sunday, we're going to pick out just one aspect of each chapter. Now, as you get to read through the Gospel, you'll begin to see that Mark packs a lot of events into every chapter. And he moves swiftly on from one incident to the next, giving only the details that he particularly wants to share. He doesn't spend time setting the scene. He doesn't get sidetracked by conversations that aren't relevant to the point that he wants to make. He just highlights what he wants his readers to know, and then he moves on. So if you are reading it through the week, you can probably read almost a different encounter or event every day and then still cover a chapter throughout that week. Now, we saw in the drama earlier that Mark starts the beginning of his gospel by introducing John the Baptist. And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus was baptized. And he moves on from that event to tell us John was arrested and put in prison, and Jesus commenced his ministry. And that's where we're picking up the story this morning. As Jesus began his ministry, when he called four disciples, the fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Now, their encounter was a simple one. Jesus walked along the shore of the Lake Galilee. The fishermen were on the shore. Jesus called them and they went with him. It was as simple as that. And the first thing that I want us to think about this morning is the fact that Jesus called those four. Jesus calls us today. Now, that might seem a bit of an insignificant point, and it is easy to miss, but I think it can change the way we think about ourselves and our purpose when we begin to let this truth sink in. God wants us to be with him. From the very beginning, he initiated a relationship with us. When things went wrong and people disobeyed God, it was God who had a way planned for us to be able to be brought back into friendship with him. It is God who initiates the call. And he does that because he loves us. He calls us to him. And all we need to do is respond to that call. Now, the power behind this truth would perhaps have been more obvious to Jesus' first disciples because of the way in which he called them. You see, at that time, teachers didn't call people to follow them. That's just not the way things were done. Individuals would seek out a rabbi, and a question would come from the follower, not from the teacher. And if a rabbi accepted a request from an individual, they would usually agree that, yes, someone could learn from them in order to follow God. They wouldn't say, follow me. They would want the person to follow God. And the person would have to ask the question. Let me explain the background a bit more. When Jewish children began to learn about God in the temple, they were somewhere around 6 years old. By the time they were 10, they'd begun to separate out into different kinds of groups. And those that showed a natural ability to learn the scriptures would distance themselves from the rest, and they'd go on to continue at a higher level. Those who didn't continue their education would return home and they'd learn the family trade. By the age of 14, it was only the best of the very best that were still studying. And those who were learning, they would be the ones who would look around for a rabbi that they wanted to be a disciple of. And so, in that case, it was a student who initiated the relationship. Now, being a student meant far more than just listening to what they said. The goal was to be like a rabbi, to teach what he taught, to live how he lived. And when a rabbi was approached by a student, he would think, now, can this student do what I do? Has he got what it takes to be like me? And the rabbi would then question the student to see if he really thought he could do that. And if so, he would agree that he could learn from him and become one of his disciples. So going back to our reading, Simon and Andrew, James and John, were fishermen. They were working on the shore of Lake Galilee when Jesus called them. James and John were with their father. They'd learned the family trade. So that fact implies that these four men, actually like the other disciples too, weren't necessarily the best of the best when it came to religious activity. If they had been, they wouldn't be learning the family trade. They'd have gone on to be with another rabbi. And yet Jesus looked at them and said to them, follow me. When Jesus called his disciples, in effect, those words he was using was saying, you've got what it takes to be like me. I know you have the potential to do what I do, to say what I say, to continue my teaching and my mission in the world. Jesus saw who they were and he welcomed them because he loved them. But he also saw their potential, and he knew by his spirit they could say what he said and do what he did and be like him. Now I think beginning to understand that changes the way we look at that first encounter. And this morning, I want to encourage everyone here to remember, you have been called by Jesus. If you've never responded to that call, then perhaps today is the day to consider what your response is going to be. But I want to say to everyone here, Jesus is looking at you and saying, follow me. He's calling you because he knows you, because he loves you and accepts you for who you are, or because he knows your potential and sees the person he created you to be. Jesus has chosen us and is sending his spirit to be with us. And if you have already responded before, then I want to encourage you not to lose the significance of what that means. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, called you. He's called you to follow him. He's not just acknowledged you from a distance. He's initiated the relationship and called you by name. The King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one who's called you. And as the disciples were soon to discover, when you're hooked by Jesus, your whole life and your whole purpose are transformed. Mark tells us in verse 18 that Simon and Andrew left their nets at once and went with Jesus. And he says in verse 20, James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat and went with Jesus. Now, from the reactions of these four, it's easy to think that becoming a disciple takes just a moment. And that is true. Jesus calls and we respond. But there's also another side to becoming a disciple, in that our response leads us to embark on a journey with Jesus, where we're each learning to follow him more every day of our lives. And so in that respect, becoming a disciple takes a whole lifetime. Now, the key to understanding this, I think, lies partly in the phrase that Jesus used to Simon and Andrew. We heard that he said, "I'm going to teach you to catch people." In the NRSV, the translation used is, "I will make you become fishers of people." Jesus' call to follow him is not a call to accomplish a task, to do a particular job. It's a call to take on a whole new identity. The words that he used to these four indicated to them that discipleship is a whole new way of being. Now, I think that these four would perhaps have grasped that better than we do, because they would have understood this point about a rabbi expecting a student to do what they did, to say what they said. But just in case they hadn't got it, Jesus made it even clearer to them. He didn't say, "I want you to go, and every now and then I want you to fish for a person." He said, "I want you to become fishers." Not do fishing, become fishers. In other words, discipleship shouldn't be seen as a task we need to accomplish. It's a new identity, a new way of being. I think a lot of the time, most of us probably find it far easier to do things than to be. What it looks like to be a disciple is something that we need to work out as we learn to follow Jesus every day. We can see something of it through the experiences of the disciples, but it will be slightly different for all of us. What we do know is that although being called to follow Jesus is absolutely the opportunity of a lifetime, it takes commitment. Jesus doesn't offer us something for nothing. It's something for everything. It takes the whole of our lives. The fact that the first four disciples were called immediately after John had been put in prison hints at the fact that following Jesus takes courage. These four went on to witness amazing things as they saw God's reign in power before them. And yet they were also shocked at the people that Jesus spent time with and the way he had compassion upon those whom they wouldn't normally have associated with. Clearly, the disciples didn't become like Jesus overnight just by responding to his call. The decision they made needed to be lived out. And that's true for every one of us today too. We aren't just called to be with Jesus, we're called to follow him. And they're two very different things. The call of Jesus on our lives is for now, in the moment, and it's for a whole lifetime. Following Jesus is not about theoretical ideas or just completing a task. It's a way of life, and it's a life of mission. We should each be learning to follow Jesus more in every aspect of our lives each day. And the challenge that I think is laid before us this morning is to consider just how far are we responding to Jesus' call to follow him every moment of every day. And the final thing I'd like us to consider this morning is the particular challenge that we each have in following Jesus through continuing his mission. Go back to that verse in verse 17. Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Come with me. I'm going to teach you to catch people. I'll make you fishers of people." And I want us to think about that particular phrase for a moment. Of course, when Jesus said that, he was saying, "I want you to continue my mission as well. This isn't just me, this is us. We're working on this together." These were the first two people Jesus called. They were the start of a community that he was creating. But this wasn't a community that was going to stick together, just helping each other, looking out for each other and creating a safe little commune to be in. The whole purpose of that community was to continue to go out and issue Jesus' call. At that moment, Simon and Andrew had no idea what it might look like to become fishers of people. But as fishermen, they would know this. They would know you can't stick a sign in the water saying, "Fish wanted, please jump in the net." That's not what fishing was about. Fishing was hard work. It was time consuming. It could be dangerous. It meant travelling. It meant taking action. Becoming a fisher for Jesus would have an equivalent demand on their lives. But there's some interesting points to note as well in the way Jesus called these disciples. And the first thing is that Jesus went to where these guys were. He didn't stand back and wait for them to come to him. He sought them out and he initiated the conversation. And when he spoke to them, he used language that was familiar to them, that they could relate to. They were fishermen, and he said, "I want you to become fishers of people." Jesus used phrases that they understood, and he gave them a very different significance. Now, Jesus was really good at this. You should look out in the other Gospels, other examples of this. John tells us when Jesus met a woman at the well, he asked her for a drink, and then he spoke about life-giving water that he could offer to her. Do you see the link there with what Jesus was doing? It was amazing. And it's an incredible way that he had of engaging with people, using familiar words in a particular context to go on to describe kingdom truths. And I think when we're learning to follow Jesus, it's a model that will be good for us to try and follow. Let me give you a couple of examples. In general, when we as Christians talk about Jesus cleansing us from our sin, we know what that means, don't we? Jesus cleanses from our sin. Are you with me? Yeah, we get what he means. But actually, anyone that doesn't know Jesus, that hasn't been to church for the last 5 years, 15 years, 50 years, ever, that won't mean anything. They won't have a clue what we're talking about. In general, I wouldn't use that phrase outside of church because it's irrelevant to the context that I'm in. There is one time when I do hear about cleansing, though. And some of you will relate to this, and I apologise to all of you who don't. But if you've ever been to a spa day and you've had a facial, then the word cleansing is very familiar. Now, in the context of a facial, cleansing, toning and moisturising, those words make sense. Which is why, if you've ever been on a Wellsprings course that I've run, you'll know it makes perfect sense on the day we have a facial to talk about the cleansing that Jesus offers because we can relate it to the cleansing we've experienced. I can't think actually of another example. There might be something else equivalent, but where the word cleansing is used. Now, I think this is really important because particularly the more we come to church, the more we get used to words in the Bible and understand what they mean. And we forget that actually outside of church, those words aren't familiar to people. And we have to break through those religious kind of words to explain the truths of the gospel in ways that anyone else can understand. When I worked for Youth for Christ, we looked at some of these examples where Jesus used familiar phrases to connect with people. And we were given a challenge to find some everyday items that could be used to bring different significance to those things and explain the gospel. To start off with, it was a nightmare. It's really difficult. But when you begin to train your mind into that way of thinking, it's incredible how you can begin to bring God's word to life through these ways. So I want to encourage you in the week ahead, look around you at work and at home, see what is an everyday thing, or think of a significant phrase that perhaps you use at work or something, and see if there's a way of translating it to bring a truth of the gospel. If you're in a home group, why not, home group leaders, set that as a home group challenge. Put some things down and say, okay, what can we do with these things? How is there a way? Not everything will work. And obviously, Jesus was the best of the best at it. But I do think it is a really good model for us to think of. Jesus engaged with people where they were and in what he said, and used that as a way of explaining kingdom truths. Another thing to remember is that in Jesus' day, fishing was very different. When we think of a fisherman, if someone says, I'm going fishing, you pack up your rod and you sit on the riverbank, or maybe you're a bit brave and you go in the sea, and you wait for a little fish to get on your line. But that's not the way it worked in Jesus' day. It wasn't one fish at a time. It was a load of fish in a net. They cast their nets widely and they caught more than one fish. But to be a fisherman meant more than just actually fishing. We heard in the reading, James and John were in the boat getting their nets ready when Jesus called them. There were loads of preparations that had to be done before you could fish. Nets had to be mended, boats had to be ready. So with that in mind, I was wondering, what are the equivalent to mending the nets for a fisher of people? What's the equivalent to mending the nets? Now, I'm sure there's a number of answers, and I challenge you to go and think of them in the week ahead. One thing I thought of, though, was, isn't that the same as spending time building relationships, investing in friendships with those who don't know Jesus, in order to have the right opportunity to share the gospel with them? You know, I really believe that more than ever today, we do have to earn the right to share with people about our faith if we want them to take us seriously. And that means investing in authentic relationships. Now, of course, we need to remember the fishermen didn't spend all the time mending their nets. They had to fish at some point. And there's no good just saying, I'm investing in friendships, and not actually ever speaking about Jesus. The day will come when you do have to be prepared to speak out. But I do think building true friendships is something that takes time and is important for us to do as we model the way that Jesus lived out his mission. So as we close this morning, I want to remind every one of you that you are called by Jesus, the King of Kings. Have you responded to that call? Jesus wants you to learn to follow him through the whole of your life. How closely are we following him every day? And in following him, we're called to follow his example and call others. How can we follow his model to go to where people are, speak in terms they understand, invest in authentic relationships in order that we can share the truth of the gospel with them? Let's take a moment to reflect on those questions and then I'll pray. Loving God, we want to thank you that you love each one of us so much, that you call us by name into your kingdom, into your family, giving each one of us the opportunity to follow you. For those of us this morning that haven't yet responded to that call, help us to have the courage to look to you and to begin that journey, that adventure with you. And for those of us that have already made that response, Lord, remind us in the days ahead, that was not a one-off response. Teach us how we can be a closer follower of you, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, learning from you as we go, living the way that you want us to, shining a light and bringing others to know you too. And give us courage as we share your truths with other people. Help us, teach us to follow your example, to be able to use words that people understand in a relevant context to enable them to know your call on their lives for themselves and come into your kingdom and family too. In Jesus' name, amen.